Thank you for being here today. Those that are visiting, thank you for being here today. Church family, thank you for coming together. You're an answer to prayer. I say that very often. We pray that God draws, and we trust who God draws in. There is a massive gap over there, and I wanted to point it out. I wondered if anybody was going to sit in and fill in the gap. You guys still chose to sit in your normal seats. Our deaf ministry, the entire ministry, all our workers and the deaf are gone this Sunday. They are down in Kentucky at the deaf conference retreat time at the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. They have an entire weekend just dedicated to deaf. All it is sign language that's happening there. And so they are on the road later on today coming back into town. So we have people gone, you here today. Would you pray with me? Father God, you've ordained this moment for us as a church body. You've ordained who is here. You've ordained who's watching online. You've ordained this passage and these passages and truths. And in all that, Father, I trust that your plan intersects in this moment for us today for on purpose in our lives. And so I pray that you would take your word, you would strengthen and challenge your church, and you would do it now for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Several years ago, after my third child was born, after our fourth move in 7 years, after working 2 years at a fast food restaurant, after a master's degree, which I was busy, I finally had that sober realization that I needed to take my health a little more seriously. And so I did a natural thing, was to join a gym. I never thought I'd be a gym member, but I decided it was time to join a gym. And that's, I'd say it's a natural choice, because if you want to be healthy, you're going to go to a place that has tons of equipment that's supposed to make you burn calories and be healthier. And you go to a place where there's a whole bunch of trained staff to give you pointers about how to be more healthy and what you might eat. And even go to a place where there's cool slogans on the walls, and it kind of encourages you, inspires you to take another mile and keep on running. Or it gives you little pointers about probably don't need to go home and have a cheeseburger right now. Okay, that might be not the best thing. I mean, even go to the gym and there's whole community groups and you can do it together. And when you're not feeling well, they want to go, you get a text message I should go, I need to go run again. I made a natural choice. Some of you are that does not sound natural to me. I'm just not going to make that choice. A gym is a natural place to go if you want to be more healthy. And this morning I want to contend with you that the local church is the natural place to be for your spiritual health. We've been asking this question, how can I change? Because we recognize change is desperately needed in our life. We're not what we used to be by the grace of God, the gospel in our life, but we're not what we need to be, should be. And so we plead for change in our life. And as we've answered this question of how can I change, our answers so far have been very individualistic. And I'm not saying that's a negative. I'm just saying it's been very individualistic. It is God gave you the Holy Spirit. The gospel saves you. I mean, Jesus dies for you. And all this individualistic focus fits so well into our culture today that is individualistic. Be yourself, express yourself, that is independent. I don't need anybody else. Is introverted and closed. I don't want to talk to anybody else. And so often, there's a part of our Christianity that's just like that. It is normal to think of Christianity as something that is just you and God. It's personal. Religion is that thing we just don't want to talk about other people. We struggle. We don't want to mention that to anybody else. We make it extremely individualistic. But here's the limitation of that. Change, spiritual change, is its church project. If we're going to truthfully answer this question, how can I change? Yes, we're going to answer that question with Jesus Christ. And yes, we're going to answer that question with the gospel. And yes, we'll have the Holy Spirit and God's word. And even last week when we unpacked suffering, those are all answers. But if we're really going to dive in and say, how can I change? We cannot sufficiently answer that question without looking at how God gave us the church to change us. Change is a church project. Now, typically, right now, I would ask you to turn to one passage, and we would park on one passage, and we'd be there the rest of the morning. We're not going to do that. Some of you guys are waiting, you're like, where's me that passage? We are going to go to lots of passages. My hope, though, is to land for a long time in the last one. Most of these passages that I've preached before here, my years here, the last passage, I don't have any record that I've preached it. And this week I felt the weight of saying that should have been preached a long time ago. I hope with all these passages it puts us a weight of saying this is what God gave the church to us for. So we've been unpacking, in a way, Philippians 2. Where it calls us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So as we think through this change, we're left with two works. God works in us, and we work through God's working. So every sermon the last, 7 weeks has had the exact same outline. Point one, God works. Point two, you need to get to work. And so, not changing the formula at all, God works. God works for our change by creating the church. Now, I don't know if I have a connection yet this morning. I make the statement, God works for our change by creating the church. I don't know about you. There are times that sounds counterintuitive. There are times where church and my spiritual change don't seem to go together. They kind of fight. It's as if my wife, and she wouldn't say this, but it's my wife said, man, I am so trying to help you to be healthy this week, so I stocked the pantry with fudge stripe cookies and peanut M&Ms. We're all set to go. It doesn't work that way. And there's a way that sometimes there's a moment where it doesn't seem like this clicks when we say, God wants me to change, and so he gave me the church. Because if you think about this, the church, and I'm using this really broadly for any church, is still a bunch of sinful individuals given imperfect and limited in their wisdom leadership, trying to do life together. What could possibly go wrong? Are there not times that it seems like the church is the last place that is helping you spiritually? So much does go wrong. I mean, just take a normal Sunday. A normal Sunday like, I don't know, today. You wake up, you find your way into the church building. Let's be honest, some of you are still halfway groggy. The first conversation you have happens to be with somebody who just is just in a bad mood, and all they do is just grumble and complain in the foyer. I mean, you were kind of trending towards worshiping God, and then you get to your seat and you're just like, ugh. We start our service, the first song we sing, and if you're being honest, like, yeah, you know it's praising God, but it's just not one of your favorites. In fact, it probably just annoys you a little bit. And so you kind of mumble through a song. It takes time for the sermon. And maybe you probably could have gotten a few things out of the sermon, but you're so distracted because the auditorium's so stinking cold or it's way too hot and the person two rows up keeps on talking and making noises and all you're thinking about is how you need to fix that person's hair three rows up in front of you. It's time for announcements. Something gets announced and it's not really what you'd like. Why do they have to do it that way? Happens to be a business meeting that day. You think the vote's not probably going to go the way you thought it should go. And you get back in your car and you think, you know what? I could have been off a whole lot better spiritually if I just stayed home, listened to my favorite Christian music, and listened to my favorite preacher preach. Have you ever had a Sunday like that? There are times where change and church don't seem to go together. There are times where you come in excited spiritually and leave pulled down. There are times where expectations are here within the church and they come out on here. There are times that churches get it horribly wrong. And yet, in spite of all that, and there's so much more, Jesus chooses to create the church, build his church, and place Christians in churches for change. I mean, he says it in Matthew 6, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He builds his church, and you know what? He knows all the mess that church is going to cause. He says, I'll build my church, and he knows within a few days after he leaves and Pentecost happens that the church is already going to be in conflict. I mean, we get to Acts 6, and they're not getting along. People's needs aren't being met as much as other people's needs are being met, and there's some griping going on, and there's already some discord. And you know what? That didn't surprise God at all. He knew when he built the church, there'd be a church at Corinth, and they would mess up. He built this church, and he knew the church at Rome would have this big old debate about what you can eat and what you can't eat. And we sit back and say, that's not an issue. He knew that all, church. He knew First Baptist Church West Bend would get some things horribly wrong and be weak in so many different areas. And yet, in spite of him knowing all of that, he chooses to build a church. He chooses to create this institution for Christians to be a part of and for their change. He didn't have to do it this way. He didn't have to put us in this. He didn't have to come up with pastors and deacons and church body. He could have just said, hey, I came and died for you. Go live your life for me. Let's all be good. And maybe you'd run into a Christian at a restaurant sometime. You can kind of have a good fellowship and kind of move on your life. You know what we would avoid? We'd avoid church splits, and we enjoy grumbling and complaining amongst Christians about how we do church. All of that would be all avoided. And yet he still chooses to build a church. God works for our change by creating the church. And I want to contend that every aspect of what he creates with this church is created to foster that change in our lives. So turn to Matthew 28. You're not going to stay there long, but we can turn there for right now. Matthew 28. This church is supposed to be a greenhouse for Christians to foster spiritual change. And it begins all the way with the purpose of the church. The church's purpose is to bring about change. And so here we are. Jesus is ready to ascend. We've been in this passage before as a church body. And he gives the founding members of this church some commands. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Just listen to the change words that are going to be given to this group. Go therefore and make disciples. That's a change, isn't that? It is taking what was not a disciple of Jesus Christ and making them a disciple of Jesus Christ of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Again, a change happens in their actions. So there's a change in their identity and there's a change in their actions that they're instructed to do here at the foundation of what is the church. It's kind of as if Jesus is calling them to make immature, gospel-focused, and grace-filled disciples of Jesus Christ. They're to be about changing. This is church what we are about individually. This is what we are about corporately as a body. that we are about this purpose to see God change individuals from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. That we are about individuals who've been made spiritually alive continuing to change in their maturity in Jesus Christ so that more and more and more their life shows on the outside an obedience that glorifies God. This is what we're about. The church's purpose is to bring about change. The church is programmed to bring about change. Keep turning. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Again, a passage we've been in before. Again, listen to the change words now. So he has this church created. It's called to work to bring about change. It is now being programmed to bring about this change, or it's being equipped to bring about this change. Verse number 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That sounds like a change word to me. For the building up of the body of Christ. Again, a change word. Until all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Again, a change word. And so you have this church structured now, equipped with individuals to lead the church, to teach the church, to train the church, so that they would be equipped, so that they would be mature. And then the church functions as the church continues to minister to each other as they're equipped to bring about maturity in the church. Again, change happens. It's the same thing you would see if we turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and he says, here you are, you've been all given gifts of different gifts of grace into your life so that you all use your gifts within this church for the, here's the phrase, common good of the body. This church, every biblical church, has been equipped by God to bring about change in our lives. It keeps going. Turn to 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a passage most likely we will be in, Lord willing, in a couple more weeks as we continue to answer this question. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a passage that you're very familiar with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, proof for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, may be complete. So we have this passage about God's word and the work that it does in our lives to transform us. But then if you look to the very first verse of the next chapter, Paul tells Timothy to do what with this word that brings about change? Preach the word. Minister this word. And he's not telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, preach the word to yourself. He's not telling Timothy, go preach the word to the internet. He's telling Timothy, preach the word to the church. So take this word that's going to bring about change and now go minister it to the church to impact change within the body of Christ. And it's not just the word of God that brings about change. We're told to sing to each other. Worship brings about change. We're told to practice communion. 1 Corinthians 10, we're told to baptize. All aspects of the church that remind us of the gospel that brings about more and more change. Just pause with me, church. Christian, please don't think that you, the Holy Spirit, your Bible, and some inspirational posts on Facebook are all that you need for change. If that is all you needed for change spiritually, he would not have made the church. Change is a church project. If we are truthfully going to tell ourselves that we are serious about God doing a transformative work in our lives so that we are here and we grow to be more like Christ, our answer and our practice must include the church of Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, this has been rather easy to work through. There are passages you're familiar with. We know the Great Commission. Missionaries come through, they preach it. You know, most of you, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know communion, we know baptism. We know teaching, preaching. I mean, there's some aspects that maybe sometimes can be a little more annoying or maybe a little more difficult. The practices of singing to each other for impacting our encouragement spiritually. Yeah, there's some Sundays it's a little bit harder than other Sundays, and maybe that person next to you doesn't sing the best and kind of annoys you. Don't let it. That's not important. But all those aspects are aspects that point us to where we should go as Christians. Where we're going to turn now, though, we struggle with. We struggle actually wanting it, and we struggle practicing it. See, the church has not just been given a purpose that brings about change. The church has not just been programmed or equipped to bring about change. It's not just having to have practices of normal reading of God's word, of singing, of observing the ordinances to bring about change. The church's task is to protect against sin that is hindering our spiritual change. Matthew 18. This is where I wanted to go this morning. In some ways, everything else I just said was kind of laying the foundation to show you how much God has given the church to impact your change. Now, up to this point, you could push back to me and say, Pastor, I hear you with the Great Commission. I hear you about preaching. I hear you about singing. I hear about you the ordinances. All of that. But, Pastor, let's just be honest. I can do that on my own. I mean, you can share the gospel, you can lead someone to Christ without the church. You could, I'm not advising you to do this, I don't think you should do this. You could have communion on your own on the kitchen counter. You could do it. You could sing. I mean, if you're in my car, you see me at the stoplight, I'm probably doing that. I got some music and it's really loud so I can't hear myself singing, but I'm not talking to myself, I'm singing. You can do that. You can hear preaching, you can hear good preaching, you can hear better preaching than you're hearing this morning by opening up the computer and logging in and finding a whole bunch of preachers and some sermons you can listen to. You can buy a wealth of great books and be encouraged spiritually and foster your knowledge of God's word. You can do all of that on your own. What we're going to read about in Matthew 18 cannot happen unless you are committed a part of a local church. The church is tasked to protect you against sin that will hinder your spiritual change. Matthew 18, verse number 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, if I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. You want to see how God gives you, how God works for your change? He gives you a church to pull the emergency button in your life when you go astray. If your brother sins against you. Now, it doesn't say what kind of sin. It doesn't lay it out. It just says sin. I don't think this means if this afternoon someone's in the foyer and they're telling a hunting story and they exaggerate quite a bit on these hunting escapades that they've gone through, that we need to have a church discipline situation next week. I don't think that's where this is going. Now, I'm not saying we ignore it. There might be some things to address and have a good conversation with. But if there's an aspect here, if you look at the rest of the New Testament, that we see different cases where this is brought up. Immorality, 1 Corinthians 5. Division in the church. Spreading discord. False doctrine, the pastoral epistles. There's an aspect where this Bible calls us, this New Testament calls us as a church to lovingly confront when there is open, unrepentant sin in someone's life. To come to them. And don't, if you look at verse number 15, don't even, I think, get hung up with if your brother sins against you. Because Galatians 6:1 tells me, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, if anyone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It doesn't say it has to be against you. You just see your brother or sister and they're caught. They're in bondage to sin. It's repeated. They're not getting victory over this. Then you who are spiritual, you go to them. You see what Matthew 18 tells us to do? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Now, I'm going to state the obvious, but sometimes the obvious just needs to get stated. Do you see what that passage does not tell you to do? It does not tell you to ignore it. That wouldn't be loving. In fact, it would show how little of a view we have of the holiness of God. How little we care about the testimony of God's church, and how much we don't love our brother and sister. It would show how much we prioritize our own comfort rather than our brother and sister's holiness. It would show how little we view of the heinousness of sin before a holy God. And yet that is the choice that we so easily make over and over again. You know what it tells us not to do? Let's just state the obvious. It does not tell you to go tell somebody else. I got a few smirks there. I got smirks because that's what we naturally are going to do. Whether we want to twist it and make it somewhat productive, like, hey, I think we need to pray for so-and-so. Let me just tell you why. It tells you to go to that person. Which means I got to take one more obvious thing. You know what it does not tell you to do? It does not tell you to outsource it to one of the pastors or the deacons to go do it for you. It tells you to do it. If you see your brother, sister in sin, if you see them in open sin, so it's not just something that you can, like, I bet their motives are wrong. I got to talk to them about that. No, you see it. It's open. It's obvious. It's unrepentant. Then you have a very clear directive from God's word. You lovingly confront. Verse 15, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Church, you have been given by God. You are part of God's working for some individual's change to be the early lane detection warning system in their life. My cars don't have an early detection lane thingy. I don't like them, okay? They're annoying. I've rented a few cars that have it, and I found out that I swerve a lot more than I think I do. The lanes are big. You can cover a lot of ground going back and forth and still be in the lane. And those systems don't know that yet. But in a way, church, that's what we are supposed to be to each other. In our own sinfulness, in our own pride, it is easy for us to rationalize our sin, to justify our sin, to grade ourselves on a curve. It's really not that big of a deal. I'm probably doing better than a lot of people are doing, and I think I'm actually probably getting a little bit better in this. It is easy for us to sear our conscience, to try to shut off the Holy Spirit's conviction. And so God, in working for our change, gives us the church so that individuals in the church could come to us and face to face says, brother, sister, this is wrong. Please don't go down this road. If you're thinking, I don't think I would never need that. 1 Corinthians 10, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. To be in a local church is a statement of humility. To be a part of a local church is you saying, I know my sinful heart and I know I'm prone to fall. And I need others who will love me enough to call me back. Because change is a church project. It is when I think that I'm okay, I don't want that to happen for anybody in my life. So right now I'm using an app. I made myself a promise. I finished my doctorate up a couple years ago and I lost some weight during that process. I'm not sure how long that was. But I just told myself I'm not going to gain any of that back. And I've gained some. So there was a trigger in my life saying, hey, I'm not going above this number. And so a few weeks ago I told my wife, I was like, hey, I'm making a hard commitment, okay? We're going to be super healthy, okay? I just need to eat healthy for the next few weeks. I need to get back down to the number that I told myself I'm going to live at. Which, of course, then we have, I don't know, Easter, and then we have a birthday, and some kid picks a chocolate cake with peanut butter icing. And so there's been good days, and there's been bad days. But I have an app that I use to kind of just track my calorie intake. And as I reprogram that app with my new commitment, they ask me some questions. And they ask me like, hey, if we don't see you do activity on this app for a couple of days, how do you want us to get your attention? You know, it's kind of like, what do you want your SOS to be? And so you had to choose. You could choose somebody to call you up. Like if you haven't logged in 2 days, they'll call you and like, hey, get with it. You could choose an email. I chose like one of the least like evasive, like text me, you know, I don't know, just send me a notification on my phone at some point. Well, yesterday I was working in my house and you know what? My phone vibrated. And I said, oh, I wonder who texted me. And I pulled it out and you know who texted me? A company that says, hey, we've noticed that you had not tracked any calories for the last 2 days. Don't give up yet. To be a part of a church body is to say, I know myself, and I need a church body to SOS me sometimes. Whether that is a super small thing of somebody saying, hey, I haven't seen you the last 3 weeks. Life okay? How can I help you? Or that's somebody within the church body saying, hey, I saw the interaction you had with your kid. I know that's not normal for you. But hey, you want to do coffee? What's the burdens you got going on in your life right now? To be a part of a church body is to recognize, wait a minute here, I know there are going to be times in my life that I desperately need help. To be a part of a church body is to recognize, I know my love for God ebbs and flows. To be a part of a church body is to humbly recognize that I know inside of me is the potentiality for every sin possible. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And so God works for my change by giving me you to confront me. Where I may be rationalizing why it's okay for me to continue doing things. you go back to the passage, it keeps unfolding this situation. So you've sinned, you lovingly confront. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. I love how this is phrased. And I think it's nuanced, we miss it a little bit. We often think of, in the church, we often call this whole process church discipline, and you'll see why in the end. And we think in some ways this process is severing a relationship. We're cutting somebody off. But the phrasing in verse number 15 says, you gain a brother. Now, how can you gain a brother if we haven't actually cut them off yet until the end of this passage? You gain the brother because the sin is what severs the relationship, not the confrontation and not the removal from the church. If the sin is breaking fellowship with them and God, then should it not also impact our relationship with them? And yet so often there are churches who will rationalize, this can't be loving. We can be okay. We can look the other way on this. No, the fellowship has already been broken because of unrepentant sin. And so you confront. And if they hear, if they repent, if they receive it, you gain the brother or sister back. If they don't, the whole passage continues on. You end up down to verse number 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or as a tax collector. He's removed. Church, I think some people think this is rather extreme. And there are some who have a hard time doing this. Actually, in my time here at the church, the lowest votes we've had, so the closest votes, are not when we voted to try to spend $1 million on something. Like those we've actually really, really agreed on. The lowest votes have not been when we've changed an entire constitution. Like I was here a year and a half and we worked through a whole process of updating the constitution. Whole bunch of statements of how we do church. That was massively smooth and I don't know the records, but 90+% agreement. Do you know consistently the lowest votes we have as a church body are when we remove somebody from our church body? When we actually do what this verse tells us to do. Most every organization I can think of practices discipline. And we don't bat an eye. This week I found the National Professional Basketball Association. They kicked somebody out for a while because he was gambling. There was an outrage. Everyone said, well, yeah, duh. You're a lawyer, you mispractice law, you're debarred, they kick you out. And none of us are saying, that sounds harsh. Your doctor doesn't practice medical well, what happens? Their license is removed. And none of us are saying, man, that just probably give them more chance, don't you think? We're all thankful. And yet when we get to this passage, and we lovingly walk through this passage, and someone in our church confronts, and they bring another person, and they confront, and it continues to be an issue of unrepentant sin, and we finally bring it to the church, and the entire church says, wait a minute here, don't go down this road. There is still something within us that says, we want to welcome. And in that moment, we would fail to actually be the tool for change that God has given for us to be. If we fail to actually address sin within the body, we undermine our purpose to actually make and mature disciples, Matthew 28. We undermine the equipping of the body to bring about the change through the preaching of the word. We undermine the testimony that is the ordinances of the communion and baptism. And we undermine the testimony of this congregation to a community around us, saying this is what we're about. God is working for your change. And he's doing it through a church. Because change is a church project. Now, there's two points every one of these sermons. God works and we work. God works by changing us by creating the church. We work for change by being faithfully and submissively a part of a local church. I think the application is massively obvious. If God is going to work for change by giving us the church, then we work for our change in being connected to that church. Now, I say faithful. I don't spell it out. I don't believe it. Thus says the Lord, you will be in church and you will be doing X amount of ministries and you will be this many services. And no, it's just I'll be faithful to a church body. I started by giving the illustration about joining a gym. I laugh. I was part of the last gym I was a part of for several years. And I saw a whole bunch of cycles of membership. And you don't even have to know what month of the year it is. You can just tell what month of the year it is based upon how many people are in the gym. Because in January, you don't get equipment in a gym. I don't care what time of day you go. It's packed out. Because New Year's resolutions happen, and a whole bunch of people say, I got to change myself, and I'm going to get super healthy. And so they begin to go, and they are just gung-ho to start with. And then about 3 weeks later, it kind of thins out a little bit, and maybe somebody misses a week. And then you come back for maybe 2 weeks, and then it's Valentine's Day, and there's a good bit of chocolate. Who needs to go to the gym, and you're eating chocolate? And so then you kind of miss a few days, and then you kind of get back up. If your habit of getting healthy is 3 good weeks, 1 binge week, 2 good weeks, week and a half of who cares, 2 good weeks, what kind of results do you think you see in the end? Some of you are like, well, I know what kind of results I'm going to see. I'm up 2 pounds. So when I say we work for change by being faithfully a part of a local church, I'm not defining here, you need to be here X, but I am saying I value being a part because I understand week in and week out what it does to my life. Church, please, hear me out here. Don't underestimate the impact of normal Sundays. I think we long for the extraordinary. We long for the emotional high. We long for the big. Don't underestimate the impact on your spiritual walk with God that normal Sundays can have. A normal Sunday, a few conversations, you sing some songs, you hear God's word, you nod a few times, maybe an amen sprinkled in there. You throw away a nugget of saying, yeah, I need to think about that a little bit more. And a couple hours later, you get in your car, and you're not radically changed. I mean, you're not singing the Hallelujah chorus on your way home thinking, this is just amazing. I will never struggle with this again. No, it's just, I was with my church family today. Maybe throughout the week, there's a couple text messages back and forth. Maybe you gather for a Bible study. Maybe you're part of a groggy Monday morning men's Bible study, and you go through it, and you're like, yeah, that was kind of encouraging, and I'm going to keep on going. You're part of a Wednesday night ministry, and you don't look back, and you say, wait a minute, I'm just transformed this week because I went to church on Sunday. Don't underestimate the impact of normal Sundays. That week in and week out slowly chip away at who we are and make us more like Christ. So I am thankful that I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I've been a part of a dozen or so churches in my life. I would consider all the churches I've been a part of extremely normal churches. some very small 20 people. I think the largest I've been a part of is a few hundred people. I don't know the math of how many normal Sundays I've been a part of, but there's been a lot. I can't point to, other than a couple Sundays where I would say, I really remember that Sunday. I've listened to my dad preach hundreds of messages growing up. Don't tell him this when he comes next time. I don't remember them, okay? I can't tell you about them. In fact, I don't remember most of the sermons I've ever heard. I don't remember most of the sermons I've preached, okay? And yet all that point is little by little changing me. To be faithfully a part of a local church. To say, I'm going to be more prone to say I'm making excuses to be a part than finding excuses not to be a part. That I'm going to schedule myself around so that I can be engaged with other Christians instead of I'm going to schedule myself so I have excuses where I don't have to be engaged. And then I will be a submissive part of the local church. Which means when God uses the church to pull the emergency cord in my life, that I won't fight back. But I will thank God that He has placed a church in my life to lovingly call me back away from my wandering. Church, we need the church. Because God is working for your change through the church. Now, uniquely in this one, there's more application for us. It's like with the Holy Spirit, God works for our change by giving us the Holy Spirit. How do we work? We work by walking in the Spirit. This one is not as individualistic as that. It is not just that God is working for your change by giving you the church, and then you work for change by being faithful and submissive to the church. Church, don't lose sight that you are a tool that God is using to impact change in somebody else's life. If God is giving us the church to change us, and it's looking like this passage says it's supposed to look like, then in order for this to happen, this church has to do what this passage is saying in people's lives. Or we're failing to be the tool that God means us to be to impact change within the local church. If we don't have individuals in the church willing to come and lovingly address sin, then we're not being what we're supposed to be for change. And I know the thoughts going through some people's heads right now. Pastor, that is way out of my comfort zone. And I know the excuses you're going to say. Well, so-and-so knows them better. Maybe they'll do it. Oh, that God's love gripped us so much that would cause us to lovingly pursue each other for the change we all desperately need in our life. I am thankful, church, that as I preach this, my mind can go to real situations that I've seen our church do this. And most of you don't know about them. I have had times in my study where I have sat back in my chair and praised God that First Baptist Church functioned the way it was supposed to. Because verse 15 happened. It never got to verse 16, it never got to verse 17 or 18, any of that. But individuals in our church said, I love this brother or sister so much that I want to talk to them, challenge them. And some of those conversations have been massively emotional. Some of those conversations have been really simple. It's just been, hey, what's going on? But I'm thankful as a pastor I can say first, I know this has happened. But church, I'm burdened it happens more. Because there's also been situations as a pastor that someone leaves our church, their membership's moved on, and after that all happens, then I find out from several people, well, you know what was going on in their life. I'll just put it this way. As a pastor, usually the answer is no. We're the last ones to know. But I've also had times in my study where I've grieved because a church body has known of struggles in someone's life. And all those who knew it chose not to address it. And we fail to actually be God's tool for change in their life. Church, God is working for your change. He is doing it by creating a church, giving that church a purpose, equipping that church, and even charging that church to call us away from sin in our life. Will we work for that change by being faithful to the church? And so, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your word. And we pray you that you take your word and you work within your church body. I thank you that you are active in our lives, that you seek to transform us. And I pray that we are humble recipients of that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.